As we prepare for the message this morning, I just want to invite us all, to close our eyes momentarily, and I want us to think back. You know, I just want us to think back to that manger, that scene in Bethlehem. If you've been around livestock, you can kind of imagine the smells that may have filled that stable. And the sound of sheep in the distance, the sound of cattle lowing or mooing. And just think, as this angelic host has just come and made this announcement, and then moments later to be followed by the piercing cries of a newborn babe. Are you there? Because we've talked about starting after Thanksgiving, we've talked about hope. We've talked about love and how Mary treasured up all of these things. And last week we talked about peace and the shepherds. And this week we want to turn the focus towards the idea of joy, the theme of joy, and specifically Joseph. You know, because as a dad, I have no greater joy in this life than being a dad. Amen? Dads, are you with me? There really is no greater joy. But now, I remember when my wife and I were dating and we were talking about the possibility of getting married, but I had to do some convincing, and we talked about it. I grew up, I was in a very small family, very, very small family. And my wife had a significantly larger family than I did, and she said, you know, I think I would like 4 kids. And I was like, nah, babe, you know what? I'm from the school of thought where you replace yourself. Zero footprint, right? And then my son was born, and I thought, I don't know if I'm ready for this. And then my daughter was born, and I was like, I can't get enough of this. Because what I discovered is that being a dad, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And it wasn't until I became a father that I began to start to understand, just in a very small way, just what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. How the Father did not spare his only son. And I think about that as a father. What would I do if that were my son? And I were to say, you know what, Jared? You're my only son. You've got a job that's bigger than anything you and I can imagine, and you are destined to die for the salvation of the entire. I don't know that I could do that. Could you? And so, now that we're in that space, you know, as the hopes and fears of all the years, right, that familiar hymn would be met in this baby boy being born in Bethlehem, lying in a manger on that first Christmas night, joy exploded from the heavens, and it ushered into this new, entirely different area. A new economy had dawned. A new way of government had shown up. And it ushers in the New Testament era as the kingdom of God takes a strong foothold on earth. If you have your Bibles, let's turn back to Luke chapter 2. We've been camping here all month in Advent because it's just such a rich, rich section of scripture. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Luke records this. He says, in the same region where there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, with great awe, with great reverence, with an overwhelming sense, probably not of dread, but of like, what is going on? And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great, come on, joy, that will be for all the people. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, hey, let's head over to Bethlehem and see what's going on. See it with our own eyes, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, before sonograms and modern medicine, made it possible for expectant fathers and mothers to be aware of whether they're going to be welcoming in a bouncing baby boy or girl into the world, God decided to get in on the gender reveal game. But he did it in a way that only God can, right? You see, the angels were God's gender reveal party. They declared from the heavens. Now, we can't top that, can we? The angels shouted and sang their joyous songs of glory to God in the highest on the night when Jesus was born. The scriptures don't record any of the exploding halos being filled with blue powder, right, to celebrate the occasion. However, the man that would hold the honor of being Jesus' earthly dad found out that he was having a son during a time when many dads do what they often do so well and don't do enough, which is sleep. See, Matthew, in his gospel, he records the moment when Joseph heard the news from God that it's going to be a boy. Matthew chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1, just starting in verse 20 through verse 24. But as he, Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. What was Joseph really considering? Well, what we need to go back to verse 18 to understand is that Mary and Joseph had been betrothed to be married. That was already in the cards. Somewhere along the line in that betrothal, she gets pregnant. Which nowadays we wouldn't think too much of that, but back in that culture, that was kind of a big deal. It was a really big deal. And Joseph's thinking, it's not mine. Yet this is the woman to whom I've pledged my life. This is the woman who I love. By rights, I could stone her and rid myself of the shame that she's brought onto me. But you know what? Because Joseph was a righteous man, because Joseph was a godly man, he thought, you know what? I'm just going to quietly dissolve this marriage, and then we'll see where the chips fall. And it's, those are the things that he's considering. Those are the things that he's thinking, you know. And can you imagine just for a second that conversation between Joseph and Mary? Because in that culture, to be betrothed was as good as marriage. It's just because you had not yet consummated the marriage, you were technically still single. And usually an engagement lasted anywhere from 6 months to a year, and it was this huge deal. But for all intents and purposes, you were married. You just didn't get to consummate that marriage. So can you imagine as this baby is growing in her womb, and as she is beginning to show, probably easily covered with layers and layers of clothing, but still over time, there would be a point where Joseph and Mary have to have this conversation. And can you imagine what that would look like? Joseph, it was the Lord. It's the Lord. I'm carrying the Messiah. And Joseph's like, I don't know about that. Really? Because Joseph, you know, while he's a carpenter, he's not stupid. He knows how these things work, right? And so that's why the Lord comes to him in a dream, which is interesting how the Lord approaches Joseph versus how the Lord approaches so many other people, right? Because maybe that was how God was only able to get his attention. And he says, you know what? Don't fear to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid to follow through with what you intended. You see, God would, from that moment, Joseph knew from the Lord that he was going to have a son. He knew that it was a special assignment that was given to him directly from the hand of God. And only God would give Joseph, who is a God-fearing Jew, the responsibility of being a dad to this divinely conceived child. Yeah, sure, Mary was chosen. She was rightly favored by God for this unique task. But it wasn't by happenstance that she was betrothed to Joseph. That was all part of God's plan as well. God would not have selected a guy who would just be a deadbeat dad to God in the flesh, right? Joseph was paired with Mary because God knew that Joseph had the chops to be the dad who Jesus needed him to be from before his arrival. Think about that. So often we focus on Mary because so much more is written about Mary than Joseph. But Joseph is an equal partner in this whole endeavor, isn't he? You see, it would be an advent of Jesus, the incarnate God who saves, that would start the clock ticking towards his prophesied messianic life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and an impending second coming into the future. And once Joseph became aware that he was going to be a dad, who was married to a wife who was still a virgin yet with child, conceived by the Holy Spirit, certainly his mind began to race, don't you think? Some messianic Jewish scholars believe that it likely crossed Joseph's mind that his bride and mother-to-be was the fulfillment of what Isaiah had prophesied 7 centuries ago in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which Matthew quotes in the opening verses of chapter 1 of his gospel. Isaiah reads this. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Once Joseph had his angelic encounter through his dream, I wonder what thoughts started to flow through his mind. A lot goes through the mind of a guy when he finds out he's having a son. A lot goes through his mind when he finds out he's not having a son. Most guys today wonder what things are going to be like when it comes to their son. You're like, will he look like me? Will he sound like me when he talks and when he laughs? Will he like to fish and enjoy the outdoors? Will he like baseball like I do? Will he not like the Dodgers like I do? You know, I wonder if he'll be mechanically apt. I wonder if, you know, what his first car will be, and I wonder what some memories we're going to have together. I can hardly wait to meet him and hold him, and oh my goodness, am I ready for all of this? Dads, do you agree with that? But ready or not, here he comes. And perhaps Joseph had some of these thoughts and more after that gender reveal dream that he had as he's sleeping, especially the further along Mary gets in her pregnancy, until that 90-mile trip from Nazareth into Bethlehem, as they're walking slowly and she's ripe with child. There's a lot to think about. There's a lot on Joseph's mind leading up to the day of Jesus' birth. And especially all the more when the shepherds show up at the stable after Mary gives birth, and this joy explosion they begin to describe of the angels coming to them and as they're watching their sheep in the fields. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 16. "And they," the shepherds, "they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known to them the saying that had been told them concerning this child." So here we have another occasion of an angelic visitation declaring the amazing miracle that has just taken place. Mary's gotten an angelic visit. Joseph's got an angelic visit. The shepherds have been borne witness to by an angelic host declaring this amazing event, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, as it had been told to them." You see, there was this joy and this wonder at what the shepherds saw once they actually walked into the live nativity scene. And Luke is specific in verse 19 about what Mary was doing, what she was feeling, probably because she recounted it back to Luke specifically in his gospel, that Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, we can be assured that joy filled this young mother as she's holding God in the flesh in her arms. Can you imagine that? And when the shepherds arrive and tell of all that they had experienced and been told by the angels. But part of being a well-rounded Bible scholar is to ask questions as we read through it. It's good to remain inquisitive as we read the Bible and to seek to listen to as the story unfolds with fresh ears. And as we attempt to do that this Christmas, perhaps we should ask this question. We know what Mary was doing, but what about Joseph? What was Joseph treasuring and pondering in his heart? You know, I don't think it's unreasonable for us to believe that Joseph, who's this brand new dad, blessed by God with this awesome responsibility of welcoming and raising a firstborn son that was conceived by the Holy Spirit, had some pretty incredible thoughts as he's experiencing this joyous occasion with his wife. What do you think some of the questions were going through Joseph's mind at that time as he helps deliver the Son of God? I've had the privilege of cutting the cord. I've not actually caught the baby. That's a little gross for me. But Joseph, you know, they didn't have a midwife. They were in a manger, a stable. It's just Joseph and Mary. They didn't have the convenience of epidurals and modern medicine and, you know, all of those things. And so as Joseph is delivering this child, this newborn son, and since technically Jesus wasn't Joseph's son by DNA and didn't possess any of Joseph's DNA, I wonder if Joseph hoped that maybe Jesus might look a little bit like him. You know? Like, God, that's cool, but could he look like me just a little bit? I wonder if Jesus even resembled Joe at all. Would Jesus like the things that Joe liked? Would he like hummus, you know? Would he like to build things? Would he like to work with his hands? Would he have some of the similar quirks of Joseph? Would he sound like Joseph as he grew up? And how in the world do we, as parents, how do we, Mary and Joseph, tell this kid about who his real dad is? When does that conversation actually take place? You know, Joe, we got to tell him someday. I know, but how do we? Hey, kid, need to have the talk. And like all, you know, pre-teen boys, you know, Jesus is like, oh my goodness, we're going to have the talk. No, not that talk, Joe. It's a different talk. You see, while Luke overtly shares how Mary was treasuring and pondering all that the shepherds shared on that first Christmas, perhaps we get a subtle clue from verse 21 that ties back to what Joseph himself was pondering and treasuring in his own heart. So let's look really quickly at verse 21, where Luke records at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You see, Joseph was likely basking in the fullness of the first moments of meeting Jesus face to face. However, he was probably wondering, how am I going to take care of this baby? Will I have enough to feed him? Will I know what he needs when he cries? Will I be a good dad? How do I, as a father, exactly raise the Son of God? But he was also probably thinking about what would take place just 8 days from that moment. 8 days later, Jesus was going to go to the temple to be circumcised. And from that moment that Joseph found out that he was going to be a dad to a son, thoughts of 8 days after the birth probably started forming in his mind. Because the significance of the eighth day after an infant son's birth was that all Jewish men in Joseph's day would know the significance and the great joy that comes with seeing their son, especially their firstborn son, officially become included in the covenant relationship with God. The joy Joseph would have been overwhelming as he treasured and pondered the ancient Jewish tradition known as Brit Milah, that soon that Joseph would have the privilege and honor of leading his new little family through together. Brit Milah is what nearly every Jewish man longed to experience as one of the most sacred and meaningful, joyful moments in his life. Yes, Joseph was very likely treasuring and pondering with great joy that tradition of Brit Milah, 8 days after Jesus' birth, which is also known as the Covenant of Circumcision. You see, this ancient and sacred custom of circumcision traces all the way back thousands of years to the time of Abraham and the covenant that he entered into with God concerning a promise of becoming the father of many nations. This covenant of circumcision would be the identifying way that Abraham and all of his Jewish offspring throughout the generations would have as indicating that they were set apart for God. And it took place 8 days after the birth of the boys. Turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Avraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. How long was this covenant? everlasting, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Brit Milah was a huge deal. I don't think we understand or get the full scope of the weight of this ceremony. Because the significance of this happening on the eighth day was that it symbolizes new life. And it's part of that life cycle of creation. Interestingly enough, medically, this is interesting. On the eighth day, the vitamin K count in a boy is the highest it will be. And vitamin K is what regulates and causes blood to coagulate. Isn't that interesting? God in his wisdom, all the way back to Abraham, before they even had modern medical science, God said, look, eighth day, that's the best chance for things to happen the way they need to happen. God loves the details, doesn't he? And so God worked 6 days toward the completion of his creation. On the seventh day, he rested. But on the eighth day, a new cycle of a new week of new life set apart for the enjoyment of glory of God started. The eighth day, the eight is in Hebrew thought the number of new beginnings. On the eighth day, a new beginning, a new way of relating to God. So every Jewish son since Abraham came to know the significance of what happened 8 days after their birth. Now, obviously, they're too young and too little to remember the moment, but their fathers and their families certainly never forgot the significance when each Jewish son was welcomed into the covenant that God had ordained with all of Israel throughout all generations. This was a big deal. Joseph, he himself bore the mark of circumcision just as his father did. Just in his father before him, all the way down the lineage of history that traced back to Abraham himself. Now, while a brief moment of pain filled the air from the lips and the lungs of this baby boy, joy would fill the heart and soul of the father as he participated in seeing his son enter into the promise of being one of God's people through the covenant of circumcision. Because the Brit Milah cried joy in more ways than one. And at the time of Jesus' circumcision, it is likely that Joseph was the one holding his baby and looking in the face of the son, the angel that the angel of God had told him to name Jesus while dreaming so many months ago. Can you imagine seeing what God had told you through a dream, through an angel that you agreed to, had actually come to pass? As you're holding this dream become reality, going, oh my goodness, the weight of that moment. Think back to when you held your firstborn child, boy or girl, and the weight of that moment, and all of the hopes and fears and concerns, and oh my goodness, what do we get ourselves into? Well, you've had 9 months to prepare. Come on. You see, and to think that you name this child Jesus, the name that God had given you to name him, Jesus meaning God saves. You know, in Matthew, he confirms that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, that when Joseph woke from his dream, when he woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, did not know her until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. It was the joy of Joseph to call his son's name Jesus during the covenant of circumcision celebration. As Joseph looked into the face of Jesus, the first time his son would bleed and cry out in pain, Jesus would be looking into the eyes of his earthly father as he was being welcomed into the covenant of God's people. Isn't that interesting? The Son of God becoming a member of his covenant relationship with his Father. The final time that Jesus would bleed would be 33 years later. Upon a Roman cross, Jesus would cry out for the last time while looking up toward the eyes of his heavenly Father as he made a way for all people to enter into a covenant with God throughout eternity through his blood shed on the cross. Because God saves, doesn't he? Jesus saves, amen? And the joy of a Father both on earth and in heaven remains more than we can possibly imagine this Christmas. But rest assured, the hopes and fears through all the years still are met in Jesus because he still saves. Amen? And still it is his joy to do so today, to save us. And may the joy of Advent be yours and mine this Christmas, just as it was for Joseph over 2,000 Christmases ago. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we consider this moment in time, as we consider back to the manger, as we think back to those first days and weeks of Jesus, your life on earth as an infant, and how you entered into the covenant relationship with the people of God through circumcision, Lord, that Lord, there was nothing that you didn't do, that you didn't experience, that we haven't experienced ourselves as human beings. And yet, Jesus, as you grew up in the fullness of your stature, as you grew up in wisdom and in the knowledge of your Father, to do only your heavenly Father's will, ultimately leading you to the cross, where you died a death you didn't deserve, where you shed your blood on our behalf to cleanse us and purify us, that through your blood, Lord, no longer are we needing to be circumcised in our flesh, but Lord, there's a circumcision of our hearts, where each one of us, by faith, become covenant members of your family, God. We become co-heirs with Jesus by faith, so that no longer are we enemies, but we are now friends, and more than friends, we are sons and daughters. All because, Jesus, you came. All because you came and you were faithful and you were obedient to pave a way for us, that we could joyfully, boldly, with confidence, enter into the throne room of grace, that we're no longer far off, but we are near. We're no longer in darkness, we're in light. Lord, and all of those beautiful images of Scripture are our reality for those of us who know you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, the unimaginable joy that Joseph experienced as he welcomed you into this world, Lord, is nothing compared to the joy that takes place when we enter into your family by faith. Lord, it is actually nothing compared to the joy, Jesus, that you experienced as you faced the cross because you knew that through the cross, what was waiting on the other side, that your image bearers, God, could have a new relationship, a restored relationship with their Creator. Thank you, Jesus, for paving that way, for making that way possible for us. God, and may we, as we consider that, as we think about the weight of that, may we be filled with joy and hope and peace and love, as Advent is intended to draw us in, to reveal to us the glory of the Savior. We love you, God. We love you, Jesus. We're so thankful. And may we be a body here. May we be men and women who represent and reflect you well to our community. It's so easy, God, to get caught up in the distractions of this world. It's so easy to get caught up in the turmoil that we face. Lord, it's easy for me just to get lost in my own thoughts and my own expectations not being met. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would purify us, cleanse us, help us to see clearly our Savior. Help us to see clearly, Jesus, you, as we celebrate your Advent this Christmas season. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.